about it being on.
Yeah, and the Hollywood put the number on Damien's head in The Omen, and you know his father finds it, realizes that Damien's the Antichrist, yada yada yada. But does the scripture say that?
No,
it doesn't. What you have to realize when you look at this text is what it not only says, but what it doesn't say. Because a lot has been made out of the mark of the beast or number 666. Guys who think they're tough, and a lot of times in prisons, they'll put it on their arms. Or we had a guy come to church with it on his forehead, thought he was a tough guy. So he had it tattooed on his forehead. Well, he got saved. Now what do? So you're walking around saved and you got 666 on your head. And, you know, they're thinking, well, when he did it, probably this is evil and this and that, yada, yada, yada. I'm a tough guy. Not really even understanding the significance of the biblical number and the connotations and denotations it has. One thing about this number, I will say at the beginning, is some Christians get very paranoid with the number and get almost superstitious with the number. So if they have a credit card that ends in the last three digits, ends in 666, they won't use it. Or just weird stuff like that. If they, you know, their number is 666, you know, getting a cold stone when you pull off a tab, getting an ice cream, I'm not taking it, that's it, it's no good. So you don't want to do that with it. You don't want to get superstitious, because there's actually a lot of Christians that actually get very paranoid about the number and say, well, that's the devil's number, and you know it, that means if I get it, that means somehow I'm associated with the Antichrist or the devil. It does not. We have to go to the text and see what it says. We're going to flush this out, and I think when you walk away today, you have a very, very good understanding of what the mark of the beast is, how to interpret it, and not to be fooled by Hollywood, who puts it on a little kid's head in The Omen, or they made a new Omen, didn't they, or something like that. Anyway, get your Bibles. Yeah, the end. It was like number. They made like four of them, I think. Revelation chapter 13, and let's read what it says about the mark. Revelation 13. Verse 16. Let's start in verse 16. Y'all there? Okay, here's what it says. He causes all, both small and great, rich and poor, free and slave, to receive a mark, or in the Greek it's stigma. That's where we get the word stigmata at, the stigma. On their right hand or on their foreheads. Let's stop right there. Who causes this? Back up in the text, verse 11. Then I saw another beast coming out of the earth. He had two horns like a lamb and spoke like a dragon. Okay, so number one is, it is the false prophet who issues to the world that people must take the stigma of the beast. So it's not the beast himself, it is the false prophet who does this. So everybody's got to do it, small, free, slave, right hand or on their foreheads. Why those particular areas? Visibility, idea. Okay, think number one, before we go to the symbolic ideas, think technologically why. If you cannot buy or sell without the stigma or the mark of the beast, it has to be number one. If it's technologically, it has to be visible, right? Because if you go into a store or whatever, because you can't buy or sell, either you have to be able to scan it or someone's got to be able to see it in order to buy or sell with this mark. That's number one. Any other technological thing you see with this? Of why it needs to be on the forehead or on the right hand? Those are actually good places physiologically. Go ahead. To put it.
It says in their right hand or in their forehead. Is it on or in?
It could be both. It could be on or in. I think what you have to see in.
Can we extrapolate? Because there was a stigmata in the Jewish community with the left hand of, you didn't use your left hand for anything. That could be why they're putting it in the right hand.
There's something that Jews wore on their foreheads and on their right hand. Phylacteries, right? Mm-hmm. They wrote phylacteries on their foreheads and they would do it on the right hand. Now, did the scriptures subscribe this or prescribe this? to them. But where did they get the idea of wearing the phylacteries, the forehead, and on the...
To write the word on hand.
They had the word of God on hand. So it goes back to Deuteronomy chapter 6. In Deuteronomy chapter 6, God tells them about his law, that you need to have it on your forehead and on your hand. The idea, I think, is the Jews took it too far. Phylacteries came very late. Now, I mean, Moses wasn't practicing phylacteries, by the way. I think Moses interpreted it as it should have been interpreted. The Jews eventually took it out too far later on, very late, and started developing the idea of phylacteries and actually put something on their hands and on their foreheads. And there's a whole Jewish teaching on how to wear phylacteries. That's why Jesus got onto them about that, remember? About wearing phylacteries, you make them big, tall, long. It is the little box that has scripture in it, and they would wrap around their forehead. And then they would wrap another box around it, it stuck on their right hand. They would wrap all the way, they had leather straps that wrapped all the way up their arm. And they walked around with these things, they're like little boxes. And they had Deuteronomy in there. Hear, O Israel, the Lord your God, the Lord your God is one. Yes?
But if you look at that, it's actually perversion coming straight from Satan.
Yes.
What they're doing.
Right. Bingo. So that's my point. Because if you read Deuteronomy, what God is trying to tell Israel, and Moses and the early Israelites didn't practice phylacteries, how is it to be taken? It was the fact that he was talking about meditating on his word, teaching his word. He'll talk about how to teach it. Have it on your foreheads and your right hand. What it means in Jewish idiom is this: I am to always be thinking in my mind about the law of God, and the act of it symbolically on my hands is that not only am I thinking it, but my hands are actually doing it. My thoughts and my actions do the word of God. And that's how Moses and most of Israel always interpreted. King David didn't wear phylacteries or anything. It's come very, very late. I think it's probably post-Babylonian captivity they started wearing phylacteries. Okay. So it could be in reference to the phylacteries as a false perversion of this. It's a counterfeit of a counterfeit, I guess, of really what people are supposed to do. But I think really what it boils down to religiously is if you've seen in Revelation that God marks out his people on their foreheads. The 144,000 are marked on their foreheads, and other believers as well, to identify them, to seal them, to consecrate them. I think it goes back to the mitre the high priest wore. Because the mitre was on his forehead, and it said, "Holy unto God." And it showed the possession of God, that God owned that high priest. And so what are we called? Priests. Therefore, we have the mark of God. Now, you and I don't see it, but in the spiritual realm, I do believe demons and angels can see that stamp or that mark, because that is a biblical truth. At least about for the 144,000, but probably about all believers as well. So, when you see the mark of the beast, it is a counterfeit, I think, of God sealing and owning those individuals, whereas Satan now is coming and saying, "I'm putting my own seal," and he does it with a physical mark. So the counterfeit's always a lot less than what God marks people. So it's a physical mark of ownership of Satan, the possession of Satan. Physiologically, it's easier to put things in your hand or even in the forehead if you had the size, like we said last week, of a grain of rice or even a chip that could be put in the hand. Maybe not. But the fact is, those two places are physiologically the most appropriate places to do business. Because think about it, if you had to scan stuff all the time, if you walked in a place, you can't have it under clothing. It would have to be out so you can put your hand underneath something or your forehead or whatever it is to be scanned. So for identification purposes, business purposes, you can't buy or sell without this thing. So it's a false prophet that causes this. Let's move on. Now to the part where I told you, take a look at and see if you came up with the five qualifiers. Verse 17, "And that no one may buy or sell except one who has the mark or the stigma, of the beast, 2, or the number of his name, 3. Here is wisdom. Let him who has understanding calculate. Do the math, he's saying. The number of the beast. 4 is the number of a man. 4. His number is 666. 5. See the 5 qualifiers in there? Yeah. 5 qualifiers saying the same thing about the mark. Okay, let's go through this real quick. Let's look at 666 in Scripture. Does 666 pop up in Scripture before this time? And what does it connotate or denotate? Goliath is the first one we see that has the whole 666 associated to him. That's interesting. His height is 6 cubits, 6 pieces of armor, and his spear weighed 600 shekels. So if you read the entire Scripture, Goliath personifies 666. Isn't that interesting? Because who does David personify? The Lord Jesus Christ specifically. Of Jesus Christ doing battle with this monster that has 666 associated to him. Isn't that interesting? What's that? He's a Nephilim. Oh, it adds to the whole type and anti-type. Goliath is a Nephilim. He's not just a human being. He's an offspring and human beings coming together, cohabitating, and producing giants or these monsters like Goliath. Goliath had monstrous features. I mean, he was, what, 10 feet tall? And here's the Sunday school thing, that if you were raised in Sunday school, why did David pick up 5 stones? His brothers. That's why he picked up 5. It wasn't like he thought he was going to miss. He got 5 stones for each of his brothers as well. So Goliath had brothers as well. So he's a Nephilim. Everything on him is 666. And honestly, the battle is won without even a fight. Who fights in the battle? The Israel army?
No.
Not at all. It is just David and Goliath. Isn't that interesting? When Jesus comes back to fight, do we fight with him?
No.
No, you are observers. The only one doing the battle, according to Isaiah 63, is King Jesus. Isn't it funny how all the types and shadows end up pointing to a future battle with Jesus and the Antichrist? And he slays the Antichrist pretty easy. Other time it's seen as Nebuchadnezzar's image. Daniel 3, 60 cubits high, 60 cubits broad, and they worship with 6 instruments. So all together in that whole text, you have the 666. This was Nebuchadnezzar's image that he wanted Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego to bow down to. Remember that? And they said, wouldn't do it. Put me in the fiery furnace. Huh. You start seeing things. What does the Antichrist create, or the false prophet create? An image to the beast that he's going to put in the temple. So this image that Nebuchadnezzar makes actually prefigures the idol Antichrist will put in the Jewish temple in the future.
Oh. Clever.
Unbelievable. That's the genius of Scripture. Unbelievable. It foreshadows things that are going to occur. Okay, symbolic meaning. The first 6 is connected to the pride of fleshly might. Anytime you see the number 6 throughout Scripture, it's always connected to man. Man was created on what day?
Sixth
day, right? So anytime you see 6, it's created to man. The man is incomplete. But then when he is in his full pride, the number six connotates or denotates the fact that that is his man's pride. Is he's incomplete, he thinks he's complete. The 2 sixes, well, if you have 66 or 2 sixes together, connected is the pride of absolute dominion. You will notice this in Scripture if you watch the 6-6. It has to do with kings, monarchs. They have absolute dominion on the earthly realm, or at least they try to have earthly dominion. And then the 666s are connected to the pride of satanic guidance. When the 666s, like you see with Goliath and Nebuchadnezzar, the 666 always connotates satanic inspiration and guidance. That the individual or the event or scene has been guided satanically to bring to this issue. So in the case of Goliath and Nebuchadnezzar, one could easily say that what guided these two events was Satan himself, is the 666, is what it's showing. So when you see the 666 in Scripture, in Revelation, you see all sixes fleshly might, the pride of absolute dominion, and the pride of satanic guidance, all wrapped up in the Antichrist. David.
How about Antichrist?
He does, but not in the 666 realm. Not in a numerical order. What he ties into is obviously the abomination of desolation. That's where that's his big type, is him. Yes. Good question. Excellent. Because you have to have a balance with numbers in Scripture. You can get off like the rabbis did, some of them, and gone to very heavy gematria. We're actually doing gematria right now. The balance is, if you use gematria to predict things, you're dead wrong. That goes into Kabbalism. That's what Madonna practices. You guys know Madonna? Okay. She's a Kabbalist, right? So Kabbalism actually uses gematria a lot of times to predict things, okay? And you see this all the time in Kabbalism, and even in some Jewish sects. But what is the balance of gematria? Gematria, what it does is always looks back to confirm what God has already said. So it's just another solidification of, yes, God is behind us. For instance, the number 7 is all through Scripture. Everywhere. I mean, it is everywhere, especially when you get into the Gospels. In fact, the Gospel of John, there's sevens everywhere. 7 miracles, 7 parables, 7 this, 7 that, 7 sayings from the cross. He only said 7 things from the cross, right? So the number 7 tends to be an issue of completeness. That's as far as you want to take it. Because if you start doing gematria in your own life, you say, well, I went to Coalstone and I pulled a number 7. That must mean God must be behind me. Don't think that people haven't started doing that, guys. Or if they get a 6 from Coalstone, they think, God's not want me to have the ice cream or something. You start getting extrapolations. You can't do that. A proper, healthy way of using gematria, which actually John the Apostle is expecting us to know. He expects us to have a healthy understanding of what gematria is. Basically, gematria is where we get the word geometry in Greek. It's the idea of calculating things. Okay. So, it's all over. They're used symbolically. Most of the numbers have a symbolic meaning attached to them. 10, 12, 44, 40. You'll see all those numbers constantly come up. 7 days of creation, or he rested on the 7th day. It just keeps going and going and going. So yes, there is something behind it. Also, the Hebrew and Greek language, the numbers also are the letters. So when you did the alphabet in Hebrew, you were also doing the numerical values as well. So Aleph, Bet, Dalit, that's 1, 2, 3. Is also in the numerical value. And same thing in Greek. You calculated not with Arabic numerals like we do, but you used the alphabet for your numbering system.
So what does the 144,000, that particular number, have a meaning?
Absolutely.
Other than them being set aside?
Yeah, it does. It has to do with the connotation of 12s. It's the representation 12s in a group setting. Does that make sense?
Yes.
I hope so. It's a little okay. Because what he's doing is taking 12,000 from this tribe, 12,000 from this tribe, 12,000. So the idea is the 12s, 12 apostles, 12 disciples, right? Then 12 tribes. And so it's going back to 12. Add all of them up, you get 144,000. The issue is 12s with 144,000. So it goes back to all these 10 commandments. Why 10? It's always 10. 10 days of suffering for one of the churches. You just keep going on. The water was 10 cubits high than the highest mountain in Noah's flood. Why 10? 10 always symbolizes units, individual units put together in a larger unit. So, like for instance, when we studied the church that went through 10 days of persecution, it's the idea that they're going to have 10 episodes of persecution. But when you look at it all together, it'll be persecution, but broken up in 10 segments or units. I know I'm losing you guys on this, but that's...
Does the number also represent the unholy trinity?
Absolutely. Yeah, and that's a further delineation of that, is that... when you see 666, it always, because God's number is 3, 7, 1, but when you see 666 put together, it is the another reference to the unholy trinity is active in this. And who's the unholy trinity? Satan is the Father, the beast is the Son, and the false prophet is the Holy Spirit. Anything God does, Satan counterfeits. Isn't that interesting? God is the creative one, and Satan is the counterfeit. All the time. He doesn't do anything individually on his own, like, hey, I just dreamed this up. It's always a counterfeit to what God has done. So that's a little bit about numerology, but you're going to use it coming back because we're going to have to calculate the number. John expects us to use gematria to calculate the name of the beast. Not us, but the generation that's going to live in the tribulation. So on the right hand or the forehead, given to those who accept Christ, Antichrist is God. So like we said before, were to put a chip in you today, or your grandma or whatever, who has Alzheimer's or something, she's at a convalescent and they stick a chip in her, is that the mark of the beast?
No,
it's not. I probably wouldn't use that technology because that's the tool the Antichrist is going to use, so I'm kind of going to shy away from that. But you cannot say that. It only happens in the tribulation, and we'll see that in just a second. It will serve as a passport for business. It permits one to work, buy or sell, make a living. Everyone has the same number, by the way. So let me make barcodes. The number is what? 666. You thinking, would the world actually use that? Yeah. In fact, there's a lot of people who want to use that number to mock us. I've heard the sentiments of just rank pagans say when they want to use a number, they want to use this number. Because these Christians believe, oh, that's the devil's number or whatever. And they actually, it's ironically, they want to use it to try to get back at us. In essence, they end up fulfilling the prophecy and using the number. It's ironic judgment. I love how God works like that.
I was reading a Newsmax about the health care bill, and it talked about how 20 states are suing the federal government over this.
Yeah.
And they said, basically, if the Supreme Court doesn't overturn this, that the government can force us to do anything.
Yeah.
If they can force us to buy health insurance, they can force us to do anything. So who's to say they're not going to force us to take a part to buy or sell?
Well, here's the thing. Don't think the government's intentions or the people behind the government, the ones pulling the strings, are about you trying to save the climate or even trying to help the healthcare situation. No. It's all about controlling your entire life. That's what it is. These are just stair steps to controlling everything you say or do. Because you go to a healthcare thing, and like I think I mentioned before, you go to a healthcare issue, eventually they're going to tell you where to eat and what you can and cannot eat and consume because they're paying your bill. Well, you, Mr. So-and-so, you can't eat it that. And then eventually with like cap and trade, they'll tell you how to run your air, what temperature to set it at, all kinds of stuff. And then or they'll do it for you, or they'll tell you how much you can drive and ration your driving as far as your use of gasoline. You don't think that's coming? You're crazy. That's coming. Because to get to this point, folks, that's the stair steps you have to take to get to that point, which means that you will continue to lose freedom in your life that you're accustomed to. If I venture to guess, if the rapture doesn't happen anytime soon and we go on for the next 20 years, what do you think we will look like as far as your personal rights? You'll be thinking about this day that we talked about, and the rights you enjoy will not be enjoyed 20 years from now.
It'll be like Venezuela.
Yeah, basically. Venezuela, you can think of it, communist China, you can kind of think of those kinds of activities. What's the one, not Puerto Rico, but the Cuba. You'll be like Cuba. Oh, and then, you know, you have a guy who makes movies. What's the guy's name? Fahrenheit. Michael Moore saying, oh, their healthcare system's wonderful. Really, Michael? Then go live there. Yeah. Because they tell them they have fish swarming around their whole island, and they can't fish, and he gives them rations of rice and beans. Bet they can't fish off their shores. And their coastlines are teeming with fish, and they could feed everybody, but he rations the rice and beans. Oh, I wonder why. Because it's control.
That's the way we ration our oil.
Same thing. So it's don't think the rights you enjoy. If we plan to get to this, and this is what the Bible is saying, they have to take your rights. They cannot have a world where you have a bunch of freedoms. They're going to come after your guns, come after everything. They're going to come after your wealth. What happens if they devalue your currency so bad that I don't care how much money you have in your bank or retirement, it's worthless? What are you going
to
do?
Then you have to depend on the government.
Then they're going to ask that. Well, come to us, and Big Brother will help you. And we will put you on the government dime. But you got to make sure you're goose-stepping right along with us. Any defection, and we will make sure you're either put in prison or we'll persecute you economically. It's coming to get to this point. It could imply a cashless situation. We talked about one world monetary system. We talked about that in RFID chips. We talked about that. Okay, so the interpretation of the number of the mark of the beast. Let's take a look. Five clues. Pretty simple. The first clue, it's the name of the beast. Remember the five things? Who has the mark? It's the name of the beast. That's number one. So what does it mean when it said the scripture says it's the name of him? It's the name of the Antichrist. Basically the seed of Satan that has ascended out of the bottomless pit. This passage is meant for tribulation saints who will read this for a survival manual during the tribulation. And they will read it saying, and God is telling them, look, you want to know who the beast is? Here's his name. The numerical number of his name is also mentioned in the scripture. It's the name of the beast and the number of his name. His name has a numerical value. Huh. His numerical value is 666. It's the numerical value of his name. The number of the beast, basically, he is the Antichrist, basically, is what the scripture is trying to say in these five clues. And the number of a man. He's also human. So not only is he a seed of Satan, but he's also a human being. He's not a god. And the number that has a numerical value is 666. Now, here's my question. What language do you think they will be able to calculate his name in? Probably Hebrew. My best guess. I mean, you can do it with Greek, and maybe at that time you'd be able to do it with both languages. I don't know. But my hunch is, and this is a hunch, it would be Hebrew, because the ones who will really need to know who this is, first of all, is Israel. Because Israel will have already made a covenant with him, and so God is trying to say, use your Hebrew gematria and use the numbers I've given you and calculate his name. And if in Hebrew his name ends up being the beast, the one that you think it is, that's him. So it's probably Hebrew, most likely. But it could be both. It could be both, Hebrew and Greek.
What? Almost 10 years ago, some guy explained to me about the Accord system.
Mm-hmm.
At the time, I was a student computer programming, so I was very interested. But every Accord has a start mark, has center mark, and ending mark.
Mm-hmm.
So when the...
Yeah, on the barcode?
Yeah, start...
Start mark, then, yeah.
Mark is the numerical number, because we cannot communicate with computer without number.
Barcode, yeah.
So if they touch that number, he said that number is 6. If scanner stops 6, it means you read the number. And 6 is, you're doing where? The last 6 is, you're done.
Yeah, I've heard that idea that the barcode has a beginning number of 6, a middle number of 6, and an ending number at 6. But the problem is, if I were to use a barcode number and I can take out 6s in different equal distant places, that doesn't give me the number of the beast, because the number of the beast, the number is also his name. So if you had his name in a barcode, obviously if you had numbers in between the 6s, it would spell out a different name. So what God is trying to do is fine-tooth this thing down to a very specific individual and say, it is literally 666 is the guy's name in Hebrew.
And I'm asking him, why scientists use the 6?
Right.
Lots of number.
Yeah, a lot of numbers. Why you six?
Said, it has to be lots of numbers, but if they use 555, there are lots of errors.
Yeah.
So, that's because of error.
Yeah.
You use 666.
I'll say this to that. Even in business, that you say they like that, even in false religions, the number six is their most fondest number. For some unknown reason, I think you and I know, but in all pagan occultic religions, six is the number they love. Back in Babylon, they worshiped the gods, and there was 36 gods. They put them in numerical orders on a tablet, and the total calculation came up to be 666. This was in Babylon, and it seems to be a favorite number among pagans. Egyptians, everything, Sumerians, whatever, it seems to be their favorite number as well. Okay, when can the Antichrist then be calculated? His name and his number be calculated. The clue is from Paul in 2 Thessalonians. Let no one deceive you by any means, for the day, which he's talking about the tribulation, will not come unless one, the falling away, which is referring to the great apostasy of the church, comes first. And two, the man of sin is revealed, the son of perdition, who opposes and exalts himself above all that is called God or that is worshipped, so that he sits as God in the temple, showing himself that he is God. Basically, I can pinpoint that out. When he does this activity right here, it's at the 3.5 year mark. When he sits in the temple, which is the abomination of desolation, proclaims himself to be God, you are at 3.5 year mark. So all of a sudden now, I have a year that I can pinpoint him to of when this mark will be issued. He goes, don't you remember I told you things? And now you know what is restraining that he may be revealed in his own time, for the mystery of lawlessness is already at work. Only he who now restrains, basically the Holy Spirit through the church, will do so until he's taken out of the way. The restraining efforts of the Holy Spirit will be removed at the time of the rapture of the church. And then the lawless one will be revealed. Ah, there's a clue right there. After the rapture, then the lawless one can be revealed.
So will part of the number of his name include his title?
It might. It might. It might include his title. It may not. It very well could be. I mean, a lot of people have conjectured, you know, Caesar and things of that nature as far as the title, because this is the revived Caesar. It could be. The problem is, I don't know. We're at a loss, because what Paul is trying to say is that there's a timing mechanism in this. He cannot be revealed until the rapture and the apostasy of the church has been already happening. So as long as we're here, folks, there is no way you and I are going to be able to calculate any person on this planet. Number two, you can't do it even from that perspective forward. The calculation is always looking back to identification markers. So all that to say is there's a timing effort. So this prevents anyone that comes to you and says, I know who the Antichrist is, I've done the gematria, and it's Prince Charles, or it's Hillary Clinton, or it's whatever, Bill Clinton, or whatever it is. You got to tell them, hey, you know what, I know these people are kind of weird, but they're not the Antichrist, obviously. Okay, so power, signs, and wonders, and with unrighteous deception among those who perish, because what? They did not receive the love of the truth that they might be saved. First 3.5 years of the tribulation. And for this reason, God will send them a strong delusion at the 3.5 year mark, that they should believe the lie. What lie? That the Antichrist is God. That they may all be condemned who did not believe the truth but had pleasure in unrighteousness. Basically, they refused the gospel, took the mark, and worshiped the Antichrist is the timing of 2 Thessalonians. So a lot of people always tell, I hear this constantly, well, once the rapture happens, they're not going to have another chance if they've heard the gospel right now. It's not true. When does God send this powerful delusion? The 3.5 year mark. Now it's in conjunction with the mark of the beast as well then. So what happens is, okay, so say you have a friend that you get raptured, they get left behind. They basically will have 3.5 years to make up their mind what they will do with the Antichrist. Once he comes up out of the pit, proclaims himself to be God, makes people take the mark, at that point, they have a decision to make. Will you take Christ or not? If you don't, you will go to hell. You take that mark, it's over, it's done. So basically, the last 3.5 years, people will have already decided their destiny while they're living.
After the tribulation starts, not after the...
Right, in the middle of the tribulation. So the first 3.5 years of the tribulation, they still got a chance. They still can come. And they can come right up to that point. But at that point, when he makes all the world take a mark, those who refuse the mark are obviously the ones who are going to be saved. And the not taking the mark reflects their faith in God. But taking the mark reflects their faith in Antichrist. So the line in the sand is drawn. Remember Joshua said this. Remember Joshua is always a type for Jesus. Choose this day whom you will serve. Right? He drew a line in the sand. Well, that line in the sand is the 3.5 year mark when Antichrist says, I'm God, take my mark. That's it for humanity. You make your point, your decision there. There is no second chances. So if you take the mark, you're finished.
Well, you see all this happening, right, too, and they see all these believers gone. I mean, what more would you need to go, oh, my word?
I don't know. You'd think. It's a thing we see even today. God can demonstrate himself so vividly to people, and they continue to refuse him. And it comes down to really a moral issue. Always comes down to a moral issue. They don't want to give up something, or they don't want to obey him. David? Absolutely.
Will the Antichrist claim to be God or
be
equal to God?
Yeah, he claims to be God. That he is the God. Let's watch this. Let me go back. There it is right here. The man of sin revealed, the son of perdition, who opposes and exalts him above all that is called God or that is worshipped, so that he sits as God in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God.
Have you heard anything on the Pope, his title, the big...
Pontifex Maximus? Yeah, there's a lot to that, because Pontifex Maximus actually is a Babylonian term. It's actually Latin, but it comes from the Babylonian cult religion. They called their high priest that, and they wore fish heads. And there is a lot going on in the Roman Catholic Church that they have a lot of Babylonianism in there.
What's the title?
The vicar for Christ. Yeah, it means that they're God's representative. So, yeah, they play into this very, very well, and so do the cults. Because it's not just going to be the Catholic Church that remains. It will be them plus all the cults. The Mormons will be right along with them. Islam, Christian Science, Scientology, parts of Seventh Day probably will be there because they're cultic. Mormonism, obviously. They all feed into this nonsense of this whore of Babylon.
It seems like when your walk is right with God, you look at these fish heads and things on the forehead, and it's ridiculous, but they don't.
No.
It's almost like they're mocking God and don't even realize it.
Yeah, it's what Paul warned Timothy, having a form of godliness but denying its power. When people act religious, and they're not truly religious inside, they do with outward adornment. They dress themselves up funny. Didn't we talk about phylacteries? Oh, yeah, same principle. They made these phylacteries, which God never prescribed to them, to seem religious to people. And so same thing. When you see the fish head and you think, that's ridiculous. Yes. Moses would have went to the rabbis and said, wearing phylacteries is ridiculous. You guys look like a bunch of idiots. Because nowhere did God prescribe that. He was talking about having it on your mind and in your hands. Good night. Moses would have just, what are you guys doing? You can make a golden calf, now you're making phylacteries. You're worshiping yourself. It always comes down to those who are not spiritual try to pretend they're spiritual. This is why the false prophet is the ultimate of this. He looks like a lamb, But what? He speaks like a dragon. His words betray his outward appearance. So when the Mormons that you live next to tell you, well, we tithe every week, and at the end of the year, the Mormon Church checks my W-2 forms. They'll tell you that. What the Mormon is trying to tell you is, I'm spiritual, even though I'm dead inside, but I look spiritual to you because of all the activities I'm involved in. And they'll say, I spend 80% of my time at the Mormon Church. Wonderful. Spend your time there because it's taking you straight to hell. Go to hell happy as a Mormon then, because that's what your church is sending you to, straight to hell. So, but why is it? It's outward appearance that I'm spiritual.
No, like with Wally Shabbat talked about like the 666 and how John saw this symbol and it was translated like that. How does that relate to what we're seeing here as the number and the letter?
I don't agree with his interpretation. But what Wally's trying to say is that's actually the Aramaic on the headbands of terrorists, you know, like the Palestinians things. I think that's a stretch. I think that's. So I can't argue it because I mean I'm not arguing for his side because I don't agree with it, and it's a stretch. It's a big stretch, and it's just like, man, Waleed. I mean, I agree with a lot of what Waleed says, but man, some of the things, man, he just gets a little out there, and it's because of his bent. You got to know his preconceived. He used to be from that, and so he's doing everything. The best opponents for false religions are those who come out of them. I come out of Catholicism, so I'm well trained on Roman Catholicism and how to defeat them in their arguments. So he's well trained in defeating Islam. So he makes them everything. Now, if I did the same thing as Waleed, then I would make the Roman Catholic Church and the Pope the Antichrist, which like Martin Luther and Calvin did. But I'm trying to balance myself with Scripture because I really want to nail them. You know what I'm saying? I got brought up in bring up in the false religions, you want to go after them. And I got to really restrain myself a lot of times.
So when Glenn Beck, he's so scary because he keeps talking about miracles that he sees and all these, and he's praying and doing all that. He's really praying.